Jesus observes guests jockeying for position at the table. He uses the opportunity to teach his hearers to choose humility rather than self-exaltation. Jesus also makes an appeal for hosts to mimic God's gracious hospitality to the poor and the broken. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the place of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, they may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or their relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the best advice you've ever received? I want to take a minute. What is the best advice you've ever received? Something that you would share or have shared with others. Is there anything, anyone want to throw one out?
Be quiet and listen.
Be quiet and listen. That's a good one for right now, right? Tony, I saw your hand.
Seek first to understand and then to be understood.
Seek first to understand, then be understood. That's a good old Stephen Covey, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Troy.
Don't worry about something that hasn't happened yet.
Miss Virginia. If plan A doesn't work out, go to plan B, then plan C, and so on. Just don't quit. And David. Ah, that's a classic. If you don't have anything good to say about someone, don't say it at all. I remember hearing that one as a child. So the three that came to my mind when preparing for this morning was one piece of advice we got on our wedding day, and I've shared this with folks I've married. No matter what happens, at the end of the day, you will still be married. I think it was our wedding planner that told us this. Basically, it's a chaotic day. Things are going to happen, and no matter what happens, at the end of the day, you will still be married. The second one was from my brother when we were buying our home here in Little Rock. He said, "Don't love something that can't love you back." You know, it's easy when you're house hunting to find everything that's wrong with it. And as homeowners know that while it's great to have that space, oftentimes it doesn't feel like you're being loved when a furnace goes out or your roof begins leaking and so on and so forth.
And then finally, this was a piece of advice I got from one of you, and that is, you can be right or you can be in relationship. You can be right or you can be in relationship. You can't be both. Back in April, the New York Times ran an article titled, "The Best Advice You've Ever Received and Are Willing to Pass On." And in this, the author listed 25 pieces of advice that folks sent him over social media. Ranging from all aspects, he whittled it down into the subjects of life, of parenting, of work, and then he had this extra grab bag of advice. Nuggets of truth, I guess. So here are five of my favorite from this article. The first one is, you've never seen a cat skeleton in a tree, have you? When Alexandra Lucy's cat could not get down from a tree, her grandmother reassured her with those words, predicting correctly that the cat would come down on its own. She wrote, "This advice made me realize that sometimes you need to shift your perception of a problem, or rather your perception of a problem, to see a solution." Again, you haven't, or you've never seen a cat skeleton in a tree, have you? The second one, you can't control other people's actions, but you can control your reaction to them. This advice came from Kim Radich, who said, for example, when a family member reacted negatively to a situation, I remembered I can't control their behavior, and I let it roll off my back. The third piece of advice, the greatest gift you can give your child, or your children rather, is your own emotional well-being. That insight provided by a couples therapist to Clean Klein and his wife, as he says, has helped us prioritize carving out our time for ourselves, Sunday softball, and for each other, a 9-day trip to Europe without the kid. Throughout the craziness of early parenthood, a time in life when it's easy to lose sight of your own identity. Mr. Klein has seen their daughter's benefit and says she's picking up on the self-confidence, camaraderie, and mutual respect that these words have encouraged my wife and me to cultivate. The fourth piece of advice, never accept work where you're not learning. Catherine Kunicki, fresh out of art school, heard famed furniture designer Charles Amos on a local radio show and called in to ask his advice. And she wound up following this piece of advice. She says, I never got rich, but I loved what I was doing most of the time. And then finally, the fifth one, a good piece of practical advice. When you see a ball in the road, make a full stop. There's usually a kid running behind it. That comes from Paulina Gomez. Words of advice. All three of our lessons today, in some fashion, are filled with pieces of sage advice. From Proverbs and Jesus' instruction not to take a place of honor, to Hebrews author who advises in multiple life arenas on a life lived in mutual love. Honing in this morning in on Jesus' teaching, he tells a parable that teaches both a lesson to the guests and hosts of a banquet. For guests, Jesus warns of the embarrassing moment when someone thought too highly of themselves and sat in a place meant for someone of higher status. It'd be better to be humble and sit at the lowest place, Jesus says. Now, this isn't advice as a means or strategy to manipulate a way in being honored. Rather, it's a call for genuine humility. In Jesus' day, humility was in no way a virtue.
In fact, it very much was considered a sign of weakness. In the Roman Empire, it was about power, prestigeness. Contrarily, today, this would be considered a virtue, for the most part, and is desirable characteristic. Though one could argue that today humility falls prey to lip service rather than true humility. Jesus' teaching here addresses a pattern of behavior of humbling oneself. Humility isn't about devaluing oneself. Rather, it's about denying man-made status and embracing the equality of all people. It's a call to be aware of others' equal power, ability, and prestige. Because God lavishly and freely gives dignity and value to all people. This call from Jesus is to see everyone that we meet, whether they be friend or foe, someone we know like the back of our hand, or someone we've just met, to see them as a beloved child of God. For the host, Jesus likewise gives another countercultural guideline, one that would disrupt the social order of the Roman practice of quid pro quo, that is, an exchange of a good or service for another. His advice is disruptive because it calls those with means away from a system of inflating each other's egos into a life of hospitality that is welcoming of those who in no way can return the favor. Too often, these privileges of wealth, of birthplace, of race, of class, gender, sexuality, age, access, health, and so on, are mistaken as divine blessings. They only become blessings when shared for the betterment of humanity, when it's shared through mutual acts of hospitality. God calls the hosts of gifts, of power, and resources to use these as blessings with those who need them most. It's not blessings to them, for them, it's with them. In the end, these two lessons are so much more than sage advice. Jesus here is calling us to something bigger, something more important. Jesus is inviting his listeners into kingdom behavior. If we recall back to chapter 4, Jesus identifies his mission as to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. That is what he is doing here, proclaiming what God's kingdom, what God's reign, what God's dream is about. Life in Christ is a way of living and experiencing life. Humility and hospitality, the very things Jesus gave to all humankind, are signs and activities of kingdom behavior. It's where love is given with nothing expected in return. God's kingdom is one of radical hospitality where host and guests sit together at the table, just like we do each week at Holy Communion. We too, for a variety of reasons, don't belong here at the table. But Jesus invites us and dines with us anyways. This is a tangible means of experiencing God's radical hospitality. Therefore, we do belong on the account of Jesus. We do belong at this table. Breaking bread together, whether it be at this table, at our homes, in restaurants, or even maybe on a street curb with someone who is hungry,
Breaking bread together is a clear sign of acceptance, a recognition of equality, and a cementing of fellowship. Who do you break bread with? Who do you break bread with? Even today after church, a lot of you go out together to dine and have a fellowship and meal together. But what would it look like to be the host of someone new in your group? Someone who also needs to eat. What would it look like to invite them and to host them in your lunch group today? Thinking communally, how do we as a church need to rethink our ministries? For instance, the meal we serve every other month at our house. What could come about sitting down with and eating with the people that are being served, rather than just giving the food away? What could happen if we join them in this mutual gathering of eating and meal, of breaking bread with them rather than to them? Jesus invites us into a new way of life, one that turns systems of honor and shame upside down, a new way of being and doing, from mutual obligation to mutual love. In God's reality, your value, people's value, doesn't depend on where you sit, at what table you sit at, where you're at. It doesn't depend on what you have, and it surely doesn't depend on who you dine with. Your value is in God's love for you through Jesus the Christ. And Jesus always, always makes a place for you. I love this in the forgiveness from this morning's confession. God will never leave you or forsake you. It's because God always makes a place for you, for all people, period. May we too enact God's vision of kingdom behavior through the same radical hospitality shown to us in Jesus. Amen.